Our sermon text this morning is from Luke 8, verses 16 to 21. It's found in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible on page 51. It reads as follows. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brother came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased with the reading of his word. I am pleased to have the privilege of sharing the first sermon of a new decade with you this morning. This first Sunday of the year is an excellent time to reconsider our priorities and our commitment to God, who must be first in our lives. What does true commitment to the Master look like? Well, we have some idea of what it takes to produce great worldly works. Plato wrote the first sentence of his famous Republic 9 different ways before he was satisfied. Cicero practiced speaking before friends every day for 30 years to perfect his elocution. Noah Webster labored 36 years writing his dictionary, crossing the Atlantic twice to gather material. Milton rose at 4 a.m. every day in order to have enough time for a writing of Paradise Lost. Gibbon spent 26 years on his Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Bryant rewrote one of his poetic masterpieces 99 times before its publication, and it became a classic. And we also know, or have some idea at least, of what it takes to produce great works for the kingdom. Consider David Livingstone, physician, abolitionist, and pioneer medical missionary to Africa, who walked over 29,000 miles. He crossed the continent of Africa twice in the mid-1800s, when there were no trains. His wife died of a fever early in their ministry, and he faced stiff opposition from his Scottish brethren. He ministered half blind and died at the age of 60 from dysentery and malaria while serving the Lord. Livingstone heard the word of the Lord and he acted on it with great perseverance. Listen to this prayer from his diary. He wrote, "Send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever me from any tie, but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart." It is interesting that Livingstone mentions the heart of God because the context of our passage involves the heart of a person. If the heart of a person is not right, it will never know the heart of God that Livingstone so pursued. Is the heart merely an organ that pumps blood throughout the body? Well, in scientific terms, that is correct. But when the Bible uses the word heart, it is referring to much more than that. Christian author Joseph Stoll writes, "The word heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person. It is the part of the being where we desire, deliberate, and decide. It has been described as the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity. The comprehensive term for a person as a whole, his feelings, desires, passions, thought, understanding, and will, in the center of the person." Now keep that in mind as we work our way through the text. Let's start by considering the context of our text. Just before it, Jesus had just spoken the parable of the sower. I've preached on it in the past, but here's a quick summary if you don't remember the details. The sower broadcasts seed. The seed is the word of God. Some of the seed falls on the roadside. Some fall on rocky soil. Some fall among thorn bushes. And finally, some of the seed fall on good soil. The four soils represent four different types of people and the condition of their heart. Only the seed that falls on good soil produces a crop. The seed landing elsewhere never takes root, or it withers and dies. In the verses right before our text, Jesus says that the good soil represents the individuals who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with much perseverance. You see, the four different types of individuals, they all hear the gospel message, but only the fourth type hears it with an honest and good heart. The honest and good heart is the difference in the fourth individual. The others reject the word, deny it, or its impact is stifled by worldly concern. The individual with the honest and good heart appraises the information about the human condition of fallenness and depravity and recognizes that it is true. The honest and good heart recognizes that human beings are broken and that fallenness and depravity are the problems to which Jesus is the solution. The individual with an honest and good heart recognizes and believes that he or she is a sinner in need of a Savior. And thus, the individual with an honest and good heart repents and turns to Jesus in true faith. In short, they believe the gospel message and they cling to it and hold fast to it in their Christian walk. And as a result of their perseverance, they bear fruit. And hopefully, by the grace of God, they bear much fruit, like David Livingstone. So we see four types of people in four different responses. But only the individual with an honest and good heart, upon hearing the word, becomes a true follower and disciple of Jesus. Thus is the lead-in in the context of our sermon text, which has to do with not only hearing the word, but more importantly, acting on it. Those who act on the word are true disciples of Jesus. In our text, Jesus says that no one after lighting a lamp covers it and puts it under a bed, which of course makes sense. The purpose of the lamp is to provide illumination, Jesus says, that those who come in might see the light. What is this light that Jesus is talking about, and who has it? The light is the gospel, and it resides in the hearts of those individuals who have heard it with good and noble hearts. The implication is that we are all light bulbs with the ability to share our light with others. And if you have a lamp, you put it on a stand or a table or of some sort so people can see the light, and it gives light to all. Those who understand the message of the kingdom need to share it with others. Too often, mum's the word, and we keep silent about the greatest truth that we know. When we have good news, we don't keep it to ourselves. We share it with others so that they can share in our joy. The good news of the kingdom must be spread by all of us as co-laborers in Christ. So what kind of light bulb should you be? Should you be bright or dim? Well, it depends on how faithful you want to be to Jesus' calling. By the way, what is calling? Is it an emotional feeling? Who is called? When asked how he received his calling, one old missionary said, "I wasn't called. I was commanded, just like every one of you who calls yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ." So the old missionary was saying that every single one of us who calls ourselves a Christian is commanded by the Master to be a light to the world and to go and make disciples of all nations. In John 15, Jesus says that as disciples, we must abide in him. And by the fruit that we bear, we will prove that we are his disciples. Jesus would have us be bright bulbs, not dim bulbs. My own personal calling came from the conviction that the words that I read were speaking to me personally. As I read and became more familiar with the Bible through the Holy Spirit illuminating the Word, I came to understand, as that old missionary said, that God was commanding me to get into the game instead of treating the Christian life as an interesting intellectual pursuit or social pursuit. But I wasn't being dragged into the ministry kicking and screaming. I wanted to serve God with my time and talents because I viewed laboring to expand the kingdom of God as the greatest possible human pursuit. What could be greater? What could be a greater use of our time than laboring to promote and share with the world the only thing that has eternal reality? Everything around us is temporary, but as Christians, we have the privilege of laboring for that which is eternal. I hear people say all the time that they want to be part of something bigger than themselves. That is excellent. But how much more excellent is membership in the eternal kingdom of God? How much greater and more important is the work when the work produces a crop that will have eternal impact? Serving God and others in the name of God is the greatest work we can engage in. So, should everyone drop everything and become a pastor, Christian worker, or missionary? It's a great question. In the 11th century, King Henry III of Bavaria grew tired of court life and the pressures of being a monarch, so he applied to the local abbey, Prior Richard, in the monastery, asking to be accepted as a brother and to spend the rest of his life in the monastery. "Your Majesty," said Prior Richard, "do you understand that the pledge here is one of obedience? And that will be hard for you since you have been a king." "I understand," said Henry. "The rest of my life I will be obedient to you as Christ leads you." Upon hearing this reply, Prior Richard said, "Then I will tell you what to do. Go back to your throne and serve faithfully in the place where God has put you." Now, this story makes an important point. God has planted you in a certain place, and He would have you be a good accountant, retired person, business person, teacher, factory worker, mother, father, son, daughter, brother, or sister. Disciples of Christ are needed in all walks of life to bring light to all walks of life. Godly workers and especially leaders are needed in all capacities. But remember, there are 168 hours in a week, and we can do more than one thing with our lives. You can have an active work and home life where all that you do is informed by the master you serve, and you can still have a vibrant church life, serving in the ministries of the church, and perhaps your own ministry pursuits. Also, there are stages in life where there is more time to serve God. We can take advantage of that. God would have everyone here make time to serve in the church and to expand His kingdom. Yes, there are times to step back, but you can still be an encourager and a cheerleader from the sidelines. For some, the call to serve God professionally and full-time will seem compelling, exciting, and unavoidable. That is how it was with me. If that is your situation, go and do it prayerfully with the power of the Holy Spirit and His wind at your back. If that is what God would have you do, He will open the doors. In either case, Jesus Christ expects us to be faithful where He puts us, bearing much fruit, proving we are His disciples. Returning to our text in verse 18, Jesus says, "So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." Now, there are many ways of listening. I can have a baseball game on and get a fair amount of work done while still having some idea of what's going on in the game. But if you ask me all the specific details of what went on in the game, I couldn't necessarily tell you. There are many ways of listening. One can be very attentive when listening, Or one can be snoozing through the sermon. Let's check out there. Is anybody snoozing through the sermon? When it comes to the Word of God, we should be listening with full attention, seeking to understand, to learn, and to apply the Word to our lives. Then we will be hearing the Word.
Wow.
Think it's this? No? Next in our text, wow, Jesus says something that is like the modern proverb, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The proverb, of course, is about material things, and Jesus in our text is really talking about the knowledge of the Word and the kingdom. He says, whoever has, to him shall be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Now, these two proverbs are similar, and they make similar points. If someone reads their Bible, goes to Bible study, and is in church where the Word is taught, I can assure you that individual will have a much greater understanding over time than the individual who doesn't do these things. Consider the person who comes to church sporadically and doesn't study the Bible or attend Bible study. Over time, they are most likely to forget most of what they have once known. How well do you remember that foreign language you learned in high school? Could you string sentences together? French was my first language, and I struggle at this point to speak it. Vocabulary just evaporates over time. If you don't use it, you are going to lose it. Use it or lose it seems to apply to our knowledge of the kingdom and the Word of God. And furthermore, Jesus says, if you listen to hear, you will gain even more understanding. Incidentally, it is amazing what a few years in one of our Bible studies here can do for you. I have seen the results, yet they are attended by so few. As we come to verse 19 of our text, there is an interruption in Jesus' teaching. His mother and brothers came to him and couldn't get to him because of the large crowd that followed him. Someone reported this to Jesus. And I will get to Jesus' response to this in a few minutes. But notice here that it said that Jesus had brothers. I want to take a few minutes to address that. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin after she bore Jesus, and that she never had marital relations with Joseph. But if Joseph was the father of Jesus' siblings and Mary their mother, then a lot of Roman Catholic teaching is wrong. Consider what we learn in the other Gospels, Matthew 12 and Mark 3, which are parallel passages to our text. They report the very same thing, that Jesus' mother and brothers were seeking to get to him. Mark 6 and Matthew 13 both identify Jesus' brothers by the names James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, although Mark lists Joseph instead of Joseph. But Joseph is a form of the name Joseph, so they are likely one and the same. Moreover, both of those passages mention Jesus' sisters. Yes, plural sisters. He had more than one. Now, the Catholic Church will say that the brothers and sisters of Jesus mentioned were children of Joseph from a previous marriage, or that they were cousins. And the word brothers and sisters is just used in a figurative sense. However, there is no indication of that in the slightest. The best way to read the passages about Jesus' family is his meaning exactly what they say. Jesus had brothers and sisters. What is so terrible about that? Matthew 1:25 explicitly says that Joseph kept Mary a virgin until she gave birth, which seems to imply that he didn't keep her a virgin after she gave birth. Why would he? Jesus' family is mentioned about 10 times in the New Testament, all of which describe his immediate family in some way. The problem for the Catholic Church is that it has elevated Mary to being nearly on par with Jesus. They will say that they do not worship Mary, but they pray to her for intercession, as they would Jesus, but praying and worshiping other humans or angels is prohibited by the Bible. Furthermore, the official position of the Catholic Church since the 14th century which is really late to come up with this, by the way, has been that Mary is the co-redemptrix with Jesus. In other words, your salvation, some way, comes through Mary. This, of course, is completely contrary to the Bible and what it teaches, which is salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Catholic Church's teaching on Mary should be completely rejected by disciples of Jesus. Now, one final point on the matter. When Jesus is ministering to the crowd in Luke 11:27, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." So how does Jesus react to that? Did he say, "Yes, oh yes, all future generations shall pray to my mother as the co-redemptrix, in part responsible for their salvation"? Did Jesus say, "Oh yes, my mother is greatly to be praised"? No, not at all. Jesus' reply is actually a rebuke to the woman in the crowd. And he replies, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." You will note that Jesus' response is very similar to the final verse of our sermon text. You would think the Catholic Church would see the obvious implications of Jesus' reply in this matter, but adoration of Mary has filled its coffers and built a lot of basilicas dedicated to the Blessed Mother. Not to mention prayer bead sales, which I am sure have been through the roof. So returning to the final verse of our text, verse 21, where Jesus is told that his mother and brothers are waiting outside, Jesus replies, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." So is Jesus slamming his family here? No, I don't think that is the case at all. Even though John 7:5 says that even his brothers did not believe in him. That is, of course, until he rose from the dead. Then the light went off. The point Jesus is making is that membership in God's forever family requires that the individual hears the word of God and does it. In doing so, the individual bears fruit, proving he or she is a disciple of Jesus. By the way, who is in your forever family? Who will you spend eternity with? Your true siblings are those who hear God's word and do it. Many of them are right here in this room. Those who hear God's word and do it are true believers, and when you get to heaven as a true believer, that's who you will meet there. The bottom line, as we find in the book of James, is that true faith works. Faith without action is dead. And as Martin Luther observed, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. In case I've given you motivation without direction, here is how you get direction for how to serve God. Pray about it and jump on board the ministries that we have in this church. There are many that are always looking for help. If you're not sure, you can ask for guidance from Pastor Doug or myself. Perhaps your situation prevents you from doing that for some reason. In that case, take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask him how he would have you serve, and he will direct your path. Read your Bible. Get involved in the Bible studies and special studies. This will help you learn about God's word. The better you know his word, the better you will be able to apply it to your life. So, let us come to the communion table this morning on the first Sunday of the year, gathered with our forever family, committing our all to serve the Master in the new year, like the great saints who went before us. And in great perseverance, in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made for all of us. Amen.